So we're starting chapter 6 this morning, and I'll begin to read from there. And you can look on your outline. It's the very last section of the outline on the back. It's called the Call of Isaiah. So we're going to reflect upon the Call of Isaiah. And so we're going to maybe have a little opportunity either today or next week to also talk about what does it mean for us to be called. Have you ever been called by God? Do you have any personal testimonies of your callings? Begin our time with a word of prayer, and we'll get into Isaiah chapter 6. This is where we're at. We're going to begin there this morning and see how far we get, and see if we can finish today or more likely next week with this first lesson, these first six chapters. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this beautiful day that you've given us. We rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for bringing us into this place, giving us this place. We thank you for the process that we're going through, even though there are challenges with it. We thank you, Lord, for the renovation that's going on in this place. We thank you for the contributions that have been made to allow this to happen. And for the betterment for those who come into this place. So we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for this time that you give us to be in your word. I just pray for your Holy Spirit to truly fill each one of us. Fill each one of us to the point that we recognize that the Holy Spirit is in us, guiding us and directing us and teaching us and counseling us and encouraging us and comforting us. Because it is the Emmanuel, it is the God with us that we carry around in these jars of clay. And so, Lord, we thank you for your gifts that you've given us, and particularly the Holy Spirit as we begin to study your word this morning. I ask for your blessing upon this teaching. I pray that the things that you have prepared me to share will be meaningful and important for those who have come. And I thank you for this time, and I hope each person's heart can be touched in some way this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. If you just look at the outline, I've got the broad strokes of these 13 verses in chapter 6 of Isaiah. I believe it's a vision. It's not absolutely clear as we read this, but I hope you'll form your own thoughts of what you see the word says. We'll talk about the timing of this. We'll talk about what Isaiah saw. Because he says here in the first verse that he saw the Lord seated on a throne. And I think that's kind of a difficult thing, we'll see the difficulty he was having with it. But for any of us, because we know by the account of the Lord, nobody can look upon the face of God and live. So what is this that Isaiah was seeing, sitting on the throne? And so we'll look at the words that are used here. Raymond's been teaching a little bit on this on Tuesdays with our group on Tuesday, so hopefully maybe this will add to it a little bit. So we're gonna read through this, get as far as we can. I want to get at least to verse 8, which is the calling of Isaiah. And this morning, we'll see if we can get further than that, but we'll try to at least get to verse 8 this morning. So let me start out by just getting into the reading. And I'm going to read those first four verses. And we'll see, and then we'll talk about it, comment on them, reflect upon them. The different images, the different things that are in this. First of all, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs. Actually, seraphim is the more correct word in the Hebrew, which is plural for seraph. Each with six wings. With two wings they cover their faces, with two they cover their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. I'm going to stop there and comment on these first four verses, because I don't think I covered them as fully as I'd like to on the outline, so I think we need to reflect upon some of this. I think when we started the book of Isaiah, I commented that the timing of the writing, or the timing of this given to Isaiah by God, everything that he's written, he's a prophet of God. So he's just passing on the word that God revealed to him. But this seems out of order, this chapter 6. Because chapter 6 seems the beginning of his ministry, his being called as a prophet. So the reasoning, we believe, because it comments that, and we know the year by history, that this calling took place. It was when King Uzziah died. And we know historically, this is fairly accurate, 740 B.C., King Uzziah, who was a good king, he was a man of God, and he died in 740 B.C. And it was at that time that he died that God, in effect, met him and was calling him. Now, the reason most of us believe that this was not written in the Word, the written Word, until later. There's five chapters we've covered already. Because so much of those five chapters deal with some pretty tough stuff. You know, as you've been with me. We've talked about the woes, and we've talked about the judgment, we've talked about all these things. And yet there's promise in there too. The millennial kingdom we've talked about, but we also see the pictures of the day of the Lord. All these things are in those first five chapters. And so it's believed that this was saved to kind of wrap up, to bring some sense of conclusion to these first five chapters with his calling. So that's the best we have. Now let's look at some of the words and pictures that are here. As I mentioned before, we know by the Bible no one can look upon the face of God and live. So what and who did Isaiah see? Seated on the throne. The Word. Look at the word Lord there. It's in small letters. It's not in all capital letters. The all capital letters is the personal name of God, the Almighty, the God. And we've talked about that image in the woes with the three characters in that word for the Lord or Yahweh. It's Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. Very powerful, very meaningful. In fact, he's often referred to, and we'll see it here later, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of all the hosts of heaven. And so he's the mighty one. But here we see what Isaiah was shown. Now, how was he shown? We don't know. It doesn't give us the details. There's no real indication that he was caught up to heaven, to the throne room. So somehow God made this contact with him and revealed it most likely in a vision. Now, what's a vision? We have many dreams and visions in the Bible. In fact, it says in the book of Acts, quoting from Joel, that in the last days, old men will dream dreams and young men will have visions. And so we should expect more of these things to happen as the days proceed onward towards the very last days of our time here. And so this is not that strange to have a vision. You know, many in Genesis, there were like, I think, five or seven different visions in the book of Genesis. There were dreams also. And so it's not an unusual thing. But here Isaiah, a called servant of God, and we'll see why God chose him. I think it's so evident when his response. So it says, "I saw the Lord." That word in Hebrew is Adonai. Adonai. Raymond talked about this on Tuesday, for those of you ladies who were here on Tuesday. Adonai is the word in Hebrew that's the all-embracing God. It's the master, the Lord, truly the one that we should follow. But that name can be identified individually with any person of the Trinity. I personally think he saw Jesus on the throne, the Christophany, which is called the Christophany, the appearance before Jesus literally came to earth as a man and was born. Because I don't believe that, or maybe because it was disguised in a vision, that God, it wasn't literal, you know, it wasn't in actual reality that he was seeing God, but he was given that vision of God. But he interacted with God here too, you know, so there's a big question. You know, who is this person seated on the throne? And my best impression of it from everything else I study in Scripture, it can't be the God Almighty, the Father, because no one can look upon the Father and live. And we'll see Isaiah's response to that when he realized who he thought it was sitting on the throne. He thought it was the King, the God Almighty, Yahweh, the Lord of hosts. And he knew he was a dead man. If he looked upon God, how would he live? And so he was fearful, and God took care of it. So let's talk about a little bit more here. He was seated on a throne. Appears to be the throne of heaven. Same throne that appears very clearly in the book of Revelation, chapter 4. In fact, there's some images here. We'll talk about these seraphim. It seems like they have similar characteristics to the four living creatures that are described in Revelation 4. And so, who are these? Now, there's some angelic teaching out there that lists the order of the angels. I can't verify it. I can't determine it by Scripture. But in that order of the nine orders of the angels, starting with the messengers, those who God sends out, is the lowest order, nine. And then you have archangels, and you have dominions and principalities and all these kind of other names that some want to give it. But the top two who are mentioned as angelic forces are cherubim, which we know God gives assignments to them, like he did when he kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. He put two cherubim to the entrance with swords so nobody could go back in to the Garden of Eden. Those are cherubim. And cherubim are assigned angels for specific purposes. Seraphim, from everything we can know from what's in Scripture, seem to be dedicated to being around the throne of God. They're the protecting angels, you know, at the throne of God. And they seem to also coincide, like I say, with those living creatures that were talked about in Revelation. Mm-hmm. So anyway, it's a little bit of a mystery. I encourage you to search on your own as much as you want to. I don't have a clear-cut answer on that order of angels or anything. I don't know where that originally came from, maybe from the Catholic teaching at one point, trying to put the order of the angelic forces in some kind of order. But it's interesting. So they had the six wings. This is the appearance. Two that covered their eyes, two that covered their feet, and the other two they used to fly. And so that we know from this. And what were they doing? They were calling to one another. Now we might, you know, it's interesting. It appears that word calling is not singing, but is verbalizing, calling. And what are they saying? Holy, holy, holy. Three holies. Why three holies? Three persons of the Trinity, I believe. And it is a form of the Godhead completion. And so they're praising God. And whether it's the Christophany Jesus, who's the one that Isaiah is seeing, or it's God Almighty, the Father, or it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, they all need to be praised. They all need to be given glory. So holy, holy, holy. And then look at this. The Lord Almighty. Now all your Bibles should have Lord in all capitals, because this is the word Yahweh, the personal name of God, the powerful name of God. And as I've emphasized so many times, I've not heard other teachers teach this, so you got to take for what it's worth. It's for me. I've not heard anybody else teach this. But I've studied Hebrew enough that I know what each character in the Hebrew alphabet means. And to me, those three characters in that personal name identify the three persons of the Trinity. The He is the breath, is the behold, is the window. That's the Holy Spirit. The Vav is the nail, is the hook. The sixth character in the Hebrew alphabet, which is the number of man. Who's the God person that became man? Jesus, the Son. So you have the Son in the middle. And then you have, you had the Father to begin with. The Yod, He, Vav, He is what Yahweh is. And so you've got the Yod, which represents the 10th character of the Hebrew alphabet, which is the closed hand, the Creator, God who made everything and is powerful, almighty. He's over everything. And so I believe in that name. That name encompasses the triune God. The fullness, the sovereign God, the holy God. And so they're also saying, He is, holy, 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 is the Lord Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The whole earth is full of His glory. In other words, everything that God created in the heavens and the earth are full of His glory. That's why Romans 1 says there's no excuse for anybody not to see God is our Creator. His glory reveals Him as our Creator. And so, and I think that's what, you know, I think it's one of those signs of the times we're in and the times of where America is in God's plan, that we are being turned over. Mm-hmm. You know, because we're rejecting so much of what God originally helped in making this country. A source of glory for Him, to be the missionaries to the world, to be the light to the world. And so many things are changing, and we've talked a lot about that. But His holiness, and He is over the whole earth, and it's full of His glory. And then there was the sound of their of their voices, the seraphim. The voices were so vibrating, I would assume, that's how I pictured, vibrating, that the doorpost shook, doorpost and the threshold, the entryway, the threshold shook, and the temple. Remember, this is the throne room of God. That's why, you know, when I've taught on the tabernacle and then the temple, that was God's way of bringing heaven to earth and demonstrating to His people, this is what heaven is a little bit like. You know, and so here we have the actual throne room of heaven that He saw. And it was filled with smoke. Why smoke? You know, sometimes you get the, in the liturgical denominations, you get the smoking pot. You know, the burning and the smoke filling the room. And so some of that comes from these passages in Scripture, believing that that's part of the worship experience. But I believe this reminds us of when God came down to meet with Moses on Mount Sinai. What happened then? The whole mountain was filled with smoke. It was like a cloud of smoke. And the people were frightened and fearful. And yet, you know, God spoke to Moses and gave the Ten Commandments and all the things that happened. So I believe that smoke is that imagery of cover. He provides the cover. And if you go back to Sinai, actually that covering canopy of smoke on the mountain is a picture of a wedding, the Hebrew wedding canopy. And so that's why I always teach, and I just love the imagery, that God came to make Israel his wife, his bride on Mount Sinai. He gave the marriage contract to them. This is what you need to do to maintain our relationship. And they broke it. They committed idolatry, before Moses even came down from the mountain. So all those things, that's why it's so important in the study of Scripture to continue to search and put all these pictures together. A lot of stuff is in order, but there's also things that are repeated in different ways and images. And I think Isaiah got a little bit of picture of the presence of God in the throne room of God and what was going on there.
Gary?
Yes?
Can you imagine, just since you've been reading this, I get goosebumps. Can you imagine what an experience it would be? I mean, the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Yeah. I just can't imagine how...
Well, it's beyond description, I mean, in fullness. Let's see with the next verse what Isaiah's response was, because this kind of fits right into what you're saying. Look at what Isaiah's response is. Woe to me. In other words, he was overwhelmed so much. How I can't handle it. You know, it's more than I can handle. Woe to me. This particular woe, you know, we've been talking about the woes the last couple weeks. I just put the difference here on the board. This is the woe we were using in chapter 5, the six woes. This is a little different word here for what Isaiah is saying. And this is O-E. O-E. This is Howie. O-E. And this has, you see the difference in characters? It has an olive to begin with instead of the hay. But yet it has the vav and the yod as well. So again, this is more of a cry by Isaiah of an exclamation of grief, because he was so overwhelmed with his inadequacy, his sin, his you know, basic, how can I stand in the presence of God? And I think part of that is his knowledge that if he looks upon God, he could be dead. You know, so he's overwhelmed. So let me just read on here. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I mean, all of us are of unclean lips. I mean, and I live among a people of unclean lips. His people of Judah, the people of Israel, Jerusalem. And my eyes have seen what he thought he was looking at, and he was, because it doesn't matter which person of the Trinity you're looking upon, it still represents the King of heaven, the King, the Lord Almighty. And so he was overwhelmed with what he was seeing, what his eyes were seeing. And then we see what happens, how God provides. Verse 6, God provides for him in his moment of being so overwhelmed with grief. How can I possibly stand? How can I be in the presence of God? How can I live, you know, in this situation? Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. Okay, here again you have a picture in the throne room of heaven. And I believe this altar that they're talking about here exists to this very day in the throne room of heaven. Because we know in the tabernacle, there were two altars in the tabernacle set up. There was the altar of burnt offering, where the animals were sacrificed. That was in the entryway into the tabernacle. That's not what we're talking about here. This is the altar of incense. This is the altar that's right below or right in front of the throne of God. In the tabernacle, the throne of God was represented by the Ark of the Covenant behind the curtain. And so the altar of incense stands in front of that. There was to be no curtain, but there had to be a curtain in man's tabernacle, because God would enter there and no one could go in there. And so they had to be separated. And they had to attend to the altar of incense. So here in the throne room of heaven, you have an altar of incense. We also have an additional picture of this altar of incense in Revelation. I think it's Revelation 8, where it says that the angel took the censer from the altar and began to pour it out on the earth. Now, it's also believed, because we also have a passage in Revelation that says, our prayers, the prayers of the saints, are like incense on the altar of heaven. So this is always my picture, and I try to really encourage people, because prayer, I mean, I think we all know that prayer is so important, but do we really live it like it's important? Do we believe that it works? Do we see maybe it's the first thing we need to do in the morning? You know, for whatever reason, I was struggling this morning. I woke up early. I wasn't feeling real well. And I couldn't go back to sleep, and I just started praying. I just prayed, God, I don't know what is on me. I just, please relieve me, take it from me. And, you know, by the time morning came, the light came, took my shower, everything, I feel good. So, you know, you can make of it what you want, but I feel it was an answer to prayer immediately, because I didn't know how I would function this morning. But prayer. And so it says in Revelation that the prayers of the saints are like incense in the throne room of God, that sweet smell of incense. So can you imagine the throne room of heaven just being full of that beautiful, pleasant aroma that's the prayers of the saints? And I believe, this is my personal opinion, that those prayers will be burning like incense throughout eternity in the eternal kingdom. That's my view of it. You know, it doesn't say that specifically, but it just seems like that makes sense. If they're burning now, if as we pray and they're offered up to God and God accepts them and he's allowing them to fill the throne room of heaven because they're such a blessing, that I don't see why they wouldn't last for all eternity. And those are the things that are important in our lives. What are the things that last for all eternity? So,
Gary?
Yes?
Where is that in Revelation's book?
Revelation 8 is one place. Let me try to find it exactly for you. It's after the seventh seal has been opened. Verse 3, which another angel. Now, this isn't talking about one of the angels of judgment. This is talking about one of the serving angels in the throne room of heaven. Another angel who had a golden censer. A golden censer is a smoking pot, if you will, that burns the incense. Came and stood at the altar. It's only referred to as the altar. It's not referred to as the altar of incense, but I connect the two. He was given, he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. It's actually called the golden altar in heaven. So that verse gives us a little bit of a picture of what happens with the prayers of the saints.
And verse 4, kind of 2, it says, the smoking incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God.
Good, very good. Yeah. Don't miss that. And I think that's some of the image here. I think it's some of the image we should be on our mind and in our heart as we look at what God wants us to be doing. And prayer should be a powerful part of that calling. Now, we'll get to the calling here, because I want to do it real soon here, because I need to play something before we finish. But all of us are called, whether you realize that or not. Now, some will not answer. Some will ignore the call, and some will respond. And then sometimes God will change the call, and you'll be called for other purposes. But every one of us have a calling. If nothing else than raising children, then, you know, working in a place that provides for family, and, you know, that kind of thing. It can be, you know, somewhat earthly in order. But the spiritual side of it, I think, is always something we should search for. What is our spiritual calling? You know, and it can be very simple. It can be just witnessing out there in the public, in whatever way that is, whatever you're moved to do. I hope you don't mind, Jamie, I'm going to share this at your place, Abe's. I've been really excited and pleased of how you're playing Christian music there. And I hope, you know, you're encouraged to do that, because that, you don't know what that may do to somebody just walking in off the street. And they hear something. Some may not like it, you know. You may face some objections to it. But it's one of those little ways, if you feel moved to do it, you can do it. And as long as your ownership agrees to it. But I really am impressed with that. So I just wanted to let you know. So there's all kinds of ways of being called by God and responding. So let me move on here so I can get to that. Then one of the seraphs, he got the coal, and went with it. He touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." So what was weighing so heavy on Isaiah? His guilt. God knew it. So he took the coal, the hot coal from the altar of incense, and the seraph brought it and touched his mouth, touched his lips with it, and he was atoned, it says. That word, kofor, I believe it is the same word for what Christ did with his blood, the atonement. He paid for, he covered. And so this was a way in the Old Testament times of making somebody right. And so Isaiah needed it. Okay, so let me get to verse 8 and 9, and I'm going to stop there, and then I'm going to play what I have to show you relative to this. This is Isaiah speaking. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord," again that's Adonai, "saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said," Isaiah, "'Here am I, send me.'" He said, "Go and tell this people," and then that was God's response. I'm going to save that to later. I'm going to stop at verse 8, because that's where I want to end today. And I want you to reflect upon this, and I've got a song that I want you to hear. I'm sure most of you have all heard this song, but let me tell you a little bit about it. This is a song that was written by Don Schutt, or Schutt, I think it's pronounced, S-C-H. Karen's going to, you can go ahead and pass those out, a handout of this song. It's most often known by the title, "Here Am I, Lord." And he was a Catholic Jesuit student at Berkeley, of all places, California. And back in the late 70s, and in 1979, he was asked by a friend to write a song, because he was a musician, to write a song for an ordination of, I assume, a priest in the Catholic Church. And so this has been adopted by the Catholic Church. It's in the Catholic hymnals. We sing it all the time at Via de Cristo. Anybody that's gone through Via de Cristo hopefully has either sung this song or heard this song. We've done it here in church. I think Roger's done it a couple times. So it's called "Here I Am, Lord." It's based on Isaiah 6:8, but it's also based on 1 Samuel 3. If you know the account in 1 Samuel 3, it's Samuel himself when he was a young boy. His mother gave him to Eli at the temple, to serve in the temple. And here Eli didn't know the Lord yet. And here in the night, the Lord calls Eli. Eli, Eli. And Eli thought it was Samuel calling him. 3 times he went. It wasn't Samuel. So then Samuel said, you listen to what the Lord is saying to you. So he received the calling from the Lord as a young boy and responded accordingly. So this song is kind of on that basis. So we'll finish up. It's about 5 minutes, so we'll run a little bit over. But... should move us. It should move us.
Good.
You know, and that's.
Gary, before you pray, what was the First Samuel reference?
First Samuel 3. Yeah, it's with Elijah. Or Samuel. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time you've given us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that as we reflect upon it and maybe you're touched in different ways through music, through just the message that's in your word, the promise, the hope, everything that we have. Thank you, Lord, for your answers to prayers. Thank you for encouraging us to pray no matter what the situation is. Let's call upon your name, Lord. Help us to do that better. Help us to have faith and trust that you will answer. And so we thank you for answers to prayer. We ask you now, Lord, to be with us in our time of worship. We ask that you bless each part of our worship service. Bless the music that Roger has selected to fit the theme. We ask for your blessing upon the prayers that will be offered up and asked for. We pray for the word that's been selected from the Gospel of John as it's read and will be taken to heart. And then we ask you for the message that Raymond has prepared that it speak into our hearts and into our lives for this day and for all eternity, Lord. We just pray that it can all be sweet incense in the throne in your throne room for eternity, that we can continue to be blessed for all eternity and bless others as well. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers and promising to be with us no matter what is put before us, the struggles we have. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.